Right, brethren, the last couple of studies we've had, we've been looking at what the Bible says in regard to the terms forever or the word everlasting. There's no problem with you and I understanding these words in the English language. Both mean what they say they mean. Forever means forever and ever and ever and ever. Everlasting means it goes on forever, never comes to an end. And of course, if we're talking about God and his nature, well, certainly God exists forever and is everlasting. However, what we've said is that just a moment, the Bible wasn't actually written in the English language. Some people seem to think it might well have been. The King James variety advocates, adherents, are almost convinced that the King James Bible is the true Bible. And even English is inspired. And I think they prefer the English King James over the Hebrew and the Greek. But in reality, translations are not inspired. And we've seen the last couple of weeks that the terms in the Hebrew and Greek don't really have this this idea or this concept of never, ever, ever ending. English, yes. Hebrew and Greek, not really. In Hebrew, the most common word was, if you remember, olam, O-L-A-M, and the equivalent in the New Testament is the word aeon, A-I-O-N. Both are really mean the same. And neither means what you and I mean in English. Let me read just a quick summary from the Manual Greek Lexicon of the New Testament regarding the word aeon. This is by Abbot Smith, quite a well-known lexicon, the lexicon being a dictionary. And it says regarding the word aeon, a space of time as a lifetime. I guess the life of a mosquito isn't very long. A human lifetime might be 70 or 80 or 1900 years. It continues a generation. Well, a generation could be 40, 50, 60 years. It continues a period of history or an indefinitely long period, an age. So by and large, aeon means a period of time of longer or shorter duration. An age would be a good way of describing it. And olam means pretty much the same. Olam, I think we saw the original understanding of that word from the ancient Hebrew lexicon, was afar off. A long duration, usually, but not always. Indistinct, unclear in its duration. The example we gave was perhaps you or me standing on a beach looking over into the horizon, the far, far distance, or perhaps on a plane somewhere away off, you know, miles and miles and miles away. You can see indistinctly and unclearly perhaps a mountain range, and you know beyond that there's more, but you just can't see that far. You can't see clearly. It's obscured. It's hidden. It's indistinct. And that's the meaning of olam, and pretty much the meaning of aeon. A duration, an age, a period of time of longer or shorter duration. What it doesn't mean is what you and I think of as eternity. Olam and aeon both have a beginning, and they both expect there to be an end, because it's an age. It's a period of time. Now, all of us hopefully are regular Bible readers. We should be. The Bible is important to us. It's our instruction book, the Maker's Manual. And it's important that we do realize, at the back of our minds at least, that when we read the Bible, we are reading a translation. And no matter how good a translation it might be, it's obviously not the original, because most of us, yours truly included, cannot read Greek or Hebrew. So we have to read, if we're English speakers, an English translation. If you're from France or Germany or Spain or Mexico, you'll read probably in those languages. So we're all required pretty much to read translations, and there's no real harm in that other than just be aware. A translation is not the original. And it can show some of the bias or the prejudice, or even, I guess, at times just the ignorance or incompetence of translators. And we should certainly be very careful about building doctrines on the meaning of individual words which crop up in Scripture. Now, for example, olam and aeon are really quite popular words in the Bible. They occur over 600 times. And that's quite a lot. So there's lots and lots of times you'll come across forever, perpetual, eternal, everlasting. And most of us will tend to read those as if the English meaning applies. And really, olam and aeon have no such meaning at all. So we can quite easily be led up the garden path. Look at Exodus 21 again, verses 4 to 6. Look at two or three scriptures where olam appears to refresh our memories. Olam, Exodus 21, verses 4 through 6. Talking of a bondservant or a slave who might want to stay in his master's home at the end of his normal time of service. And it says, verse 4, if his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out on his own by himself. But if the servant plainly says, well, actually, I'm very happy here. I love my master, my wife, my children. I don't want to go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. Sounds a bit painful, but most ladies tend to get their ears pierced, so I guess at least ladies seem able to withstand that pain. And of course nowadays plenty of men, young men, also have things in their ears, so I guess it's not perhaps that bad. And it says, continuing, he shall serve him, his master, forever. Olam. So you think, well, hang on a second, serve him forever? Well, forever meaning always, 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 never ending, is that's nonsense. And of course, forever, translated there from olam, is complete nonsense. It means really for as long as he lives. That might be another 3 weeks. The guy might be killed in an accident. Might be 5 or 10 or 20 or 40 or 60 or 70 years. But at some point, the servant will die. At some point, the master will die. And then, of course, forever comes to an end. Which forever can't, but olam can. So as a translation, that's really not very sensible translation. You could say, we'll serve him, you know, for his lifetime. Or for an age. We don't know how long necessarily, but definitely not never ending, going on and on and on and on and on. That's what forever means. That's not what this obviously means. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. 1 Kings and chapter 8. Verses 12 and 13. This is Solomon at the inauguration, I guess it was, of the great sort of temple that he had constructed, a beautiful building, would have cost billions of dollars at today's money, made of beautiful materials, an outstanding building, I suppose probably the finest building ever to stand on this earth. Although I think Solomon's palace was also rather ornate. But picking up in verse 12, then Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, this great temple, and a place for you to dwell in forever. Okay, God, I've built this temple, this beautiful house, which you can live in forever. Olam. Well, it might last a long time, and you know, Solomon may not have foreseen just how soon it would have been destroyed. Once the people, you know, turned against God, went into captivity, and eventually it was destroyed a few hundred years later. But it lasted something like sort of 500 years or thereabouts. And if Israel hadn't gone astray, It could have lasted perhaps another few hundred years, or 1,000 years, or 2,000 years. But Solomon wasn't saying to God, this is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever, time without end, amen. He simply meant, this is going to last you a very long time, O God in heaven, of long duration. I can't see exactly how far. It's way off into the far distant future, obscured, hidden from my view, out of sight, but it's a long way off. So, of long duration, or a place for you to dwell in for an age, might be okay translations, but forever, it's a lousy translation. Forever in English, you and I know what it means. Olam does not mean that. Look at Jonah, chapter 2. Solomon wasn't talking nonsense. In Hebrew, Solomon's statement made perfect sense. It's a translation that's a bit dodgy there. But looking at Jonah, and chapter 2, verses 1 and 6, we read through the entire six verses a couple of weeks back. We'll just hit the highlights today. So Jonah, you know the story. He's been gobbled up at this stage by the whale, or the great fish. And verse 1 of chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And dropping down to verse 6, this is part of his prayer. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. So Jonah says, well, that's it. I was sucked down into the ocean's depths and the belly of this great fish, and the earth and its bars locked behind me forever. Olam. Well, how long was forever there? Well, Jesus tells us 3 days and 3 nights. Not all that forever, is it? So forever is like just not a very helpful translation. And that's not what Olam means. Olam means an age, a duration of time, hidden and obscured, perhaps difficult to be exact. And like I said before, I guess for Jonah at the time, if he was unconscious, came back to consciousness, or whatever, so in the dark, didn't have a Rolex watch. He didn't know how long it was. A long time, that's what it seemed like. I guess if you were in a fish's belly for a while, it seemed pretty a long time. You know, half an hour in the dentist chair can seem like an eternity, can't it? So forever, just not a good translation. The Rotherham translation of Jonah verse 6 here says, as for the earth, her bars were about me, age abidingly. Mr. Rotherham prefers to use the word age, or ages, to represent Olam. And it was an age for Jonah. And in 1 Kings 8:13, which we read a few moments ago, Rotherham translates that as Solomon saying, this is a settled place for thee to abide in for ages. For ages, for a long time. And it's no more complicated than that. And of course we've seen before that the King James itself, which was not an inspired translation, but it's a fairly good one on the whole, doesn't even translate itself, the word Olam, as forever, all the time. Because it's just obviously a nonsense in a number of places, so on occasions they translated it differently. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 15 to 16. So back to Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. And picking up in verse 15, this is the Lord speaking, and he says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. Ancient there is Olam. They've stumbled from the ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. So says God, you know, here's my people. I've given them ways to walk, a pathway of the just that leads to good things, but they've stumbled in their ways from the ancient paths. Well, the word there is Olam. Now, God's not saying these paths are billions of years old. He's not saying they've been around forever. All they've been around for is a few hundred years, certainly of long duration. So the King James translators and the New King James here just use the word ancient, which means pretty old. Doesn't give an exact time period, just old, ancient, long duration, an age ago. So you couldn't translate here, you've stumbled from the everlasting paths or the forever paths. It's just not a decent translation. So Olam, yeah, can mean ancient, can mean old, of long duration. But then we said, I think a week or two back, well, hold on a second. Are there a number of scriptures that talk about God lives and reigns forever? Doesn't it say that God's mercy and loving kindness endure forever and are eternal? And those are the words, the word Olam. So surely God doesn't come to an end or just last for an age, does he? Let's look at Psalms 102, verse 12, for an example. Psalms 102. Psalms 102 and verse 12. What a common type of reference this. You'll see it throughout the Psalms. Excuse me, a number of the prophets. Psalms 102 and verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, Olam, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. So God's going to endure forever. Oh, 3 days and three nights? As long as he lives? A few centuries? If the term Olam has a beginning and an end, if it means an age, well, does that mean that God only lasts an age? The Rotherham translation of this verse, Rotherham and the Concordant Version and Young's Literal Translation, and in the New Testament, the Weymouth, all try hard to avoid using words like forever and eternal and everlasting because they know they're misleading. And what you and I think of as everlasting isn't what the scriptures mean. And so these particular translations might be others, but Rotherham's is one, Young's Literal, the Concordant Version, and the Weymouth only does the New Testament. But these guys, and I'm sure a few others, they try to select words which are more in keeping with the original. Mr. Rotherham translates a verse here as, "But thou, O Yahweh," that's his preferred term for God, "age abidingly will remain." You know, you'll remain through the age. Well, the term Olam still means just of long duration, an age. And the scriptural writers were simply saying here that God will reign, and his mercy and kindness will endure as far as the eye can see. And then some. They weren't writing in these verses about God's immortality, that he will never, ever, ever die. There are other scriptures that mention that. I've looked at some, I think, last week. The only point these particular scriptures are bringing out is that, from a human perspective, God's goodness, his reign, his mercy, his faithfulness continues into the future ages, as far as the eye can see. They're not making any reference about God's nature going on and on and on and on. That's not really what's in their view. They're not thinking about that. They're simply saying that for the ages, for a very long duration, God endures, he's merciful, and of course other scriptures tell us that God changes not. God is the same always. And we can read in other scriptures that God is immortal, cannot die, has life inherently within himself. But these particular scriptures are talking about God's power, God's love, God's kindness enduring through the ages of man and beyond. They don't go any further than that. That's not their intention. Let's look at Aeon. which is the New Testament equivalent. And here, Little in Scott's lexicon says, aeon, a period of existence, one's lifetime, an age, a generation, a long space of time, a space of time clearly defined and marked out, an era, an epoch, an age, a period. So it's all fairly consistent. Aeon, like olam, is a period of time. It's usually a long time. It can be a lifetime, which of course is pretty long for most of us. It's all of our days, quite long. But there's no real indication in the Hebrew or in the Greek of just going on and on and on and on, infinitely on, never, ever, ever ending. That's not a concept that really appears very often in Scripture. And the translations that say forever, everlasting, eternal, nearly always are off the mark. A little bit misleading. Look at Matthew 18, verses 6 to 8. And bearing in mind that these words appear over 600 times, if you are a Bible reader, which hopefully we all are, you won't go very far in any book or scripture before you bump into everlasting, bump into eternal, bump into forever, and need to just stop at that point, just think, well, hold on a second, I know this is going to be Hebrew or Greek. In English, I tend to think of going on and on and on and on and on, but that's probably not what the scriptures actually mean. They're talking about something of long duration, typically, but typically we'll have a beginning and an end. Matthew 18 and verses 6 through 8, Jesus says here, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So, but I'd avoid offending these little ones. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Not literally, obviously, and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into the everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. Ooh, where, of course, you're going to burn and burn and burn and burn forever and ever and ever. Never ending. Tortured. Endlessly. Without ever, ever, ever having any hope of escape. Everlasting fire. Well, that's, of course, scriptures like this are the ones where the churches get the rather, you know, popular idea of eternal torment. And, of course, that's just not there at all. I mean, even if this meant fire that never, 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 never stops, the fact is that if you toss a human being into that, they'd be burnt up in a minute or two, or a few minutes at least. So there's nothing in there that implies for a moment a torment that never, ever, 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 ever comes to an end. But in fact, the word everlasting is from aeon. It's the adjective form, aeonion, is how they write it. And that simply means lasting for an age. The other translations you could look at would be the Rotherham, who says to be cast into the age-abiding fire. Young's Literal says to be cast to the fire the age-enduring. The Concordant version says to be cast into the fire aeonian. They quite like the word eon, E-O-N, which is an English word from the Greek. And the 20th century version says, and be thrown into the aeonian fire. And aeon, the dictionary will tell you, is an indefinitely long period of time, an age. Well, frankly, if you toss into fire, it will seem like an age. Even when it lasts, you know, 2-3 minutes. And so here we're talking about not fire that burns forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, but fire that relates to some particular age. And we don't know from here how long that fire will last. But we do know that if you toss a human being into it, well, they're gone pretty quickly. They're dead in a matter of moments, whether the fire burns a bit longer or a lot longer, whether the fire burns, let's say, perhaps through the millennium into which the wicked may be cast, the fire is not everlasting. That's, again, a very poor translation. And when we talk of an age, is how Mr. Rotherham translates it here. The Youngs translate it as age. And how long is an age? Well, I don't know. It depends what you're talking about. We hear people talking about the Stone Age, the Industrial Age, the Digital Age, the Space Age, the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Exploration. They're just long periods of time. But they do have beginnings, and they do have ends. You do have an end of an age, where obviously you can't have an end of eternity. You can't have an end of everlasting. You can't have an end of forever. And yet that's how this word aeon is often translated. Look at Matthew 13, verses 36 to 40. Matthew chapter 13. Now, of course, there are many churches that, you know, create teaching and doctrines and sermons based upon everlasting punishment in hell, everlasting torture in hell. And I think certainly in olden days, like maybe a few decades ago, it was quite common for many preachers to try and, you know, terrify people into repentance. I think nowadays there's a slightly more modern approach trying to attract people to God's ways because they're better for you. But it's not that long ago, and certainly I was around in the days when putting the fear of God into people was the right way to bring about repentance. Mm-hmm. And hell was a great thing to talk about. You know, hell, that's going to terrify people. Nobody wants to go to hell and burn forever and ever and ever. So therefore, if you spend a lot of time talking of hell, you can scare people into submission and repentance. This, I think, was at least a theory. And, of course, some translations of the Bible are better for that, strangely enough. The King James Version of the Bible is quite good because hell appears 54 times in the King James, which is an English translation, of course. So if you want to beat people in the head about hell, yeah, King James, right on. Hell, the Bible talks about hell, boy, sister. You need to repent or you're going to hell. The Bible talks a lot about hell 54 times in the King James Version. The New King James Version, the one I use, only 32 times. Oh, we've lost 20 references to hell. Not quite as good to frighten people then, because, you know, or perhaps we could use the New American Standard Bible, which claims to be the most accurate Bible. American humility there. Well, the New American Standard Bible talks of hell only 13 times. What's happening? People are taking hell out of the Bible. No wonder people are so lacking in repentance. They're reading translations that don't refer to hell any longer. Or you could read perhaps the Ferrofenton, which we used to use in the Galatians studies we did, or Young's Literal Translation, and they mention hell a total of no times. Mm-hmm. Not once. Hell has disappeared from the Bible. Well, that's no use to frighten people, is it? Translations, got to watch them. A translation is only a translation. Where were we? Matthew 13, picking up in verse 36. So Jesus is about to explain a parable. And he says, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "Oh, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," obviously himself. "The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, aeon, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age." Well, that's the word that was translated everlasting. The everlasting fire. Hold on a second. That's not a very sort of common or consistent translation. And that's because obviously even the King James Version and New King James can't translate the harvest is the end of forever. The harvest is the end of everlasting. That makes any sense. The harvest is the end of eternity. Well, that makes no sense. The harvest is the end of the age, which actually is just the right translation. The word aeon just means age, and the adjective form of it, aeonian, means relating to an age, or associated with an age, or possibly age enduring or age abiding. It's an age which has a beginning and an end. And Jesus talks here about the end of this age. That's the one you're in, one I'm in. The age that you and I are in, which has lasted for centuries and probably 2,000 or more years, is, we believe, of course, soon going to end. You and I probably think that at the end of the age, the end of time, so the age has an end. But of course, to translate this word as forever or everlasting eternity is just not helpful at all, because they wouldn't have an end, would they? Dropping down to verse 49, another parable, Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just at the end of the age. Now, the age might be centuries or a couple of thousand years or longer, but it had a beginning. It has an end. So forever, just not really a useful translation. Look at Matthew 24, verses 3 to 4. Matthew 24, the famous Olivet prophecy. And Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be that you've been talking to us about? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And again, the word is aeon. I think the King James might have world in there, the end of the world, which, of course, again, as a translation, gets people thinking about, you know, destruction of the planet. Think, well, this is the world that we live on. And the end of the world is going to be all explosions and volcanoes and earthquakes and the world spinning out of its orbit and fragmenting and all the rest of it. Of course, that's a mistranslation, an unhelpful translation. Age is a good translation. But really, so as not to imply things that aren't there, you're probably best to translate it as age everywhere it appears. It might sometimes be a bit sort of ugly in the English, might not flow so smoothly, but at least you know that, oh, it's age. Age-related, age-associated, age-enduring. But everlasting, that just gets you thinking of things that just are not true. It's just not accurate. And people weren't asking Jesus here, Jesus, when will be the end of eternity? You know, when will be the end of forever? I mean, they're not daft. It's an age. I think we said last week, you know, that there have been and there will be a number of ages. I'm not sure how many, but the scriptures we looked at last week, we suggested that there are at least five ages in total, and probably a bit more than that. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24 to 26. Paul's revealing a mystery, hadn't previously been understood. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, plural, and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. So this mystery, which was Christ in you, hope and glory, had been obscured or hidden from ages. So at least two ages previous to Paul's age had not known this mystery. But now, he says, you know it. So the age that we're now in knows it, but previous ages, plural, didn't know it. So therefore there's at least two previous ages, plus the one that Paul's writing from, when it's now been revealed, so that's three ages. And of course you've got to think about, well, you couldn't translate aeon there, verse 26, by eternities, could you? It's plural. Hidden from the ages, hidden from eternities, hidden from forevers, hidden from everlastings. So I'm trying to make the point, quite a lot here, that these English words really are unhelpful, potentially misleading, because they get you thinking about what the English means and applying it to scriptures where that's not what the Hebrew or Greek ever meant. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. So we've just looked at previous ages leading up to Paul's age. And now in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, in the ages to come, God's going to show off somewhat about his people, those he called, in the ages to come. Well, that's not the one we're in, because that's the present age, the current age, this age. But in the ages, plural, to come, God's going to demonstrate and show off really his plan and how good it was in the ages to come. So there's at least two more to come. So there are ages past, at least two. There's the present age we're in, and there's at least two to come, because it says ages to come. So we know there's five ages, and possibly six, seven, eight. Don't know. The age we're now in will come to an end when Christ returns. You know, man's governments, man's civilizations, man's media, man's military, man's religions, you know, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, all will come to an end. The age and what belongs to this age will come to a conclusion. And there'll be a new age in the world tomorrow, or probably better to say the age tomorrow. Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem over the kingdom of God on planet Earth. And that age, we know, will last about 1,000 years. And that's the one that you and I are looking to. That's the one that matters most to you and me. It's the age to come, and the next age. Look at Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, verses 27 to 38. But Luke 20. There's not a lot in this age, in some ways, for you and me. We're pilgrims, I suppose, finding more and more as we look around us that our governments are going a very different path than you and I are. They are legislating and permitting and approving all manner of conduct that you and I find pretty awful. And you and I are, in a sense, increasingly a minority in this age. But, of course, you and I are looking forward to the age to come when things will be very, very different. Picking up in Luke 20, in verse 27, then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection, they deny there's an age to come, in other words, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, now we've got this story, you see, we've managed to pull together. Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. I think I've seen the film. Seven Brides or Seven Brothers. And he first took a wife, and he died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. The third took her, and in like manner, I think this stage you get very nervous if you're one of the brothers, thinking, uh-oh, this lady appears to have something about her. That's three gone already. I think I'm scarpering. The third took her, and in like manner, the seven also. And they left no children and died. Of course, it's only, a hypothetical story made up by the very creative Sadducees. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, ha ha, chuckle, chuckle, because they think there is no such thing, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And they think, pwah, got you there, Rabbi. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age, aeon, marry and are given in marriage. Could you put the word forever in there? Or eternity? It just doesn't fit, does it? The sons of this age, this day and age, marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So Jesus says, this age, people live, marry, have relations, produce children. But in that age, the one to do with the resurrection, that age, it says those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to or like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So, you know, Jesus is saying quite clearly there's this age when people, you know, live, marry, and have children, and there is that age to come, when things will be a little bit different. And you and I can speculate, you know, how many ages there have been. There may well have been an angelic age, you know, prior to Genesis, you know, chapter 1, verse 1. I guess you could say that perhaps from Adam down to Noah's flood might have been an age. Perhaps from Noah's flood down to Jesus' birth, that might be an age. So the Old Testament age. Then I guess you and I today are in the time from Christ's first coming to his second coming. I guess maybe call that the church age, perhaps. Then we've got the millennium to come. 1,000 years of the Messiah's age as he reigns over the kingdom of God. Then there'll be a shorter age of the great white throne judgment when billions will be resurrected to be given that opportunity. Then, of course, new heavens and a new earth, and the Father comes down to planet Earth as his headquarters, beginning a new age. And then any more? Don't know. But there are ages, and they have beginnings and ends. So we're getting back to the point. You know, very often in the New Testament, when you are reading it, when I'm reading it, you'll come across these words, everlasting and forever and perpetual. And actually, they're referring more to an age or to ages. And they're not really anywhere implying endless, never-ending, ongoing, forever, never, ever, never, and so on. The English words suggest that. The Greek, the Hebrew, don't. Age-lasting is often the meaning, or linked to an age. or relating to an age, or associated with an age. You remember the parable of the sower sowing the seed, and it tells you there to watch out, you don't get choked by the cares of this age, because they can choke the word and make it ineffective. Well, there are cares of this age. You know, paying your taxes, you know, your mortgage, repairing your aging motor car, repairing your aged body. There are cares of this age. Putting up with, you know, crime in the streets, putting up with governments of mankind. There are lots of things that burden us down in this age. And there are some of them peculiar to this age, and they won't be there in the age to come. In the age to come, there may well be a fire that burns for 1,000 years or so, into which the wicked may get tossed. That would be the fire of that age, the age-related fire. Then, of course, in this age, there's the god of this age, meaning Satan. We won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the god of this age. In the age to come, that particular being will be in an abyss, in a prison for 1,000 years and then thereafter. But he is currently the god of this age. He influences people in this age. He influences nations, and many of them indirectly, you know, give him their allegiance and their worship. He's the god of this age. So in each age there are certain characteristics. But just as we saw with the word Olam in the Old Testament, aeon can confuse people a little bit when it's applied to God, reigning forever, and his mercy lasting for everlasting, because it's like, but surely it must mean forever, because it talks of God. But let's look at Matthew 6, verses 9 and 13. Matthew 6, verses 9. This is the Lord's Prayer, or I guess outline prayer. And here we pick up, just reading verses 9 and then 13. In this manner, Jesus says, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you'll see expressions like that, forever, throughout the New Testament, talking of God and his power and his faithfulness. So, what are we saying? That God's power and glory only last for an age? And then they come to an end? Is that what it means? The Young's literal translation of verse 13 says, thine is the reign and the power and the glory to the ages. Amen. Well, the point is that forever, right, it doesn't have these multiple meanings of never ending. Forever means an age. It has a beginning. It has an end. It's of long duration. This is still here in verse 13, effectively a mistranslation. It never means eternity in the Hebrew or the Greek. Now, in a sense, it's not a particularly harmful mistranslation when it's talking of God, because we've seen previously that God is immortal. God never dies. God has life inherently, and God does not change. Other scriptures and other places, as well as just sheer common sense, tell us that that's what God's like. So it's not really harmful to mistranslate aeon or olam when talking of God as forever or everlasting, because actually, for God, that's true. But it's not actually what the writers were getting at. They simply meant of long duration, or an age, or ages. You know, certainly God's power and God's reign will continue through the ages, and other scriptures tell us on and on and on. So it's still a mistranslation, but it doesn't do any particular harm if it's linked to God, other than if you somehow went from that and thought, well, God's genuinely everlasting, and the word everlasting is used there, so I'm going to take that meaning and apply it to this punishment or this fire, because then you've got it wrong. So the word everlasting or forever, when used in connection with God, is fine. It's still a mistranslation, but it's a relatively harmless one because God is what it says even in English. Then last week, we finished on a bit of a puzzle, because you and I are probably looking forward to everlasting life, aren't we? We hope to live forever, don't we? Well, have we got a problem then? Because if everlasting is just for an age, and forever is just for a period of time, wow, does that mean that it's not what we thought? Have we only got a short duration in the future to look forward to, and then it's all over? Look at John 3, verses 14 to 16. John chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, says Jesus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Woo, whoopee, eternal life. Aeon, or actually aeonian, it's the adjective. But we know now that aeon, and like olam, is of potentially long duration, but or it could be an age lasting, but it does have an end. Ooh. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ooh, maybe everlasting life is different to eternal life. No. The Greek is the same. It's aeonian in both verse 15 and 16. Some of the translators prefer to use two English words, neither of which gives the true meaning, because it's aeon or aeonian, meaning really just of an age, of a period of time. So what does that mean? That you and I don't have forever, never, 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 never to look forward to? Look at Romans 6:23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Well-known scripture, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, great, so we do live eternally. Ah, aeonian. Same word, which we've said repeatedly, doesn't imply in the Greek without end, going on and on and on. Eternal life is aeonian life. Is that just for a single age? Might it mean that you and I get to live for the 1,000 years of the millennium and then it's all over? Because that's, if it's the life relating to one age, maybe that's what it means. Well, thankfully not. You'll be happy to know. Aeonian is the adjective from aeon, and it describes something about an age, something about aeon, aeonian. The translators tend to translate it as, like you said here, eternal life or everlasting life, but actually a more accurate translation would be life of the age. Life of the age to come, life in the age to come, or life associated with the age to come. So it's life that is linked to or associated with or life of the age to come. Not actually telling you much about how long this life is. The Weymouth translation of Romans 6:23 says, the wages paid by sin are death, but God's free gift is the life of the ages bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Mr. Weymouth prefers the life of the ages. But what is that? The life of the ages? So it's linked to an age or ages, but what is it and how long? And the Rotherman translation says, God's gift of favor is life, age abiding in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't think that's quite as good personally as the Weymouth. So you and I are to be given the quality or type of life that is associated with the age to come, the life of that age. There's something about the life of the age to come that is special, and you and I can enjoy that life of the age, or that life of the age to come. Are we there yet? Not quite. Look at Luke 20, again, verses 34 to 36. We've been here just a few minutes ago. The lady who saw seven husbands. I just want to pick up something that we didn't belabor last time around. Luke 20. And picking up partway through it in verse 34. So Jesus answered and said to the Sadducees, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. So something special about those who attain the life in the age to come is that they cannot die. Now that's different. That's not talking about, you know, an age or a period with an end. It's saying that if you're in this particular age through the resurrection, then actually you cannot die. You live, full stop, you live. Ongoing, no ending, because you cannot die. That's what's very special. It says, verse 36, continuing, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to or like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So if you're resurrected, you are as an angel in certain ways. You are a son of God by your resurrection from the dead, and you cannot die. So this life of the age to come includes, well, life. You can't die. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's read verses 40 to 44. John 6. Verses 40 to 44. Jesus teaching here, and he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Life of the age to come doesn't necessarily say you go on and on and on. This is the same word, aeon, translated age. This is the life of the age. Talking of the life of the age to come, but we wonder, well, what is that life? What does that life look like, the life of the age to come? Does it only last for the age? Does it endure to the end of the age, and then is it snuffed out? Well, no, we just read Jesus explaining to the Sadducees that the person who attains that age, the life of that age, can never die. So here it says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have the life of the age, and I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So raised up from the dead to the life of the age to come. What does that mean? Drop down to verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, but it just means the life of the age, the life associated with the age to come. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is the feature of the life of the age to come. Actually, one cannot die. One will not die if one attains the age to come and the life of the age to come. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, just aeonian. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So if you believe in Jesus, we can enjoy the what's called everlasting life, but it simply means the life of the age to come, which includes the feature that we cannot die. We will not die. Look at John 11, verses 20 to 26. It's not that the word everlasting is correct in saying everlasting life or eternal life. Those words just mean of an age, linked to an age, typically an age of long duration, a period of time, a lifetime. But everlasting life means, better translation, life of the age, life of the age to come. And what other scriptures tell us as we're reading here is the life of the age to come happens to include the fact you don't die. That's where the everlasting comes in. John 11, this is the story of Lazarus, who had died, of course, and been dead for several days in the grave, and Jesus arrives somewhat belatedly in the scene, it seems, and we pick up the story in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. That would be in the age to come. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and live in the age to come. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The answer is, that Jesus said there, that if we believe in him, he doesn't say we'll have age-lasting life, he says we'll never die. That's one of the key features of the life of the age to come, is in fact life without end. If you think about it, the Father has life in himself. Jesus has life in himself. And when we are raised from the dead, you and I will be given life in ourselves. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about, you know, we don't really have life today. We just have this physiochemical existence. We're a bag of skin and bones, and we got a pump that pumps blood around our tubes, and we have to keep stuffing chocolate cake in our mouths to keep us going. And if we stop all of that, we sort of disappear. And most of us feel at the end of the Day of Atonement that, yep, I'm most of the way there now. It's just a physiochemical existence, not really life. just, you know, it runs out. But life, if you attain life of the age to come, that's life. That's never die. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Second Timothy, chapter 1, and verses 8 through 10. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So what Paul's saying here is about all the great things that we benefit from. He says, among that is verse 10, Jesus Christ, our Savior, has abolished death. So for those who are in the plan, for those who will attain that age, for those who will, I mean, some people will attain that age because they just live into it. You know, at the end of this age, lots of tribulation, warfare, destruction, but there'll be several millions, several tens of millions, maybe several hundred millions who will live on physically into the age to come. But they'll still be just having a physio-chemical existence like you and me today. But those who are changed at the last trump, those who are resurrected from the dead, those who attain that age as sons of the resurrection and attain the life of the age to come, for those, death is abolished, and Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's been revealed. Immortality. The actual Greek there is incorruption, preferably. But incorruption, the inability to ever decay or age or perish, has been brought to life and revealed through the good news of the gospel. You and I can understand from the good news of the gospel that you and I can become incorruptible, immortal, never die, if we receive the life of the age to come. And that's something pretty special. It's not just, you know, living into the Messiah's kingdom for a few decades. We're talking about the life of the age to come, which includes never dying and incorruption. Let's turn finally to 1 Corinthians 15. We have a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in 35, but quite a few after that. This is the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning verse 35, Paul has a sort of rhetorical question here. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You know, what would we like if and when we're raised from the dead? Going to last an age, just a period of time, which might be 200 years. So, how does it work? What does it look like? Dropping down to verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So that means it cannot decay, cannot waste away, cannot perish. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So when anyone is resurrected from the dead at Christ's return, so that's talking of the saints, this is those who have attained that age to come, those who are now going to enjoy the life of the age to come, it says that they have a incorruptible body, a glorious body, a powerful body, a spiritual body. That sounds like a body that's going to carry on a pretty long time. Then look at verses 49 to 55. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ the Messiah. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So we're talking here about the life of the age to come. What features does it have? Well, we've seen two or three places. You cannot die. Continuing, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, who are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, immortality is the genuine word for you don't die. You are now immortal. You are no longer mortal, subject to decay or death. So we don't need to rely on mistranslations of aeon or olam, saying everlasting life or eternal life, because that's not really what the Greek or Hebrew is talking about. Because other perfectly clear scriptures, like this one here, tell us that we will be, if we attain to the life of the age to come, we will be immortal. Verse 53 again. For this corruptible, you know, subject to aging and wrinkles and weakness and decay, must put on incorruption. This mortal, subject to death, must put on immortality, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death abolished. Death has no hold on such a person. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 37, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I are resurrected or changed, we will have glorified spirit bodies and be immortal and be incorruptible. And of course, other places tell us we'll be born again into the God family, just like God. Life inherently within ourselves. So I guess in conclusion, be a wee bit careful in those places where the English translation refers to everlasting or eternal or perpetual or forever. Mostly that's from the Hebrew olam or the Greek aeon, and they don't mean what the English words suggest. Now, it's true, there are many scriptures that tell us God does live eternally, forever. That's true. And his nature never, ever, ever changes. That's true. It's also true that one day you and I can look forward to immortal spirit bodies that can never die and will have everlasting life. That's true. But the words that often seem to say that in the English translations are almost always mistranslations, because in the vast majority of occasions, olam and aeon mean an age, a period of time, a duration, often a long duration, but sometimes, like in Jonah's case, pretty short. So when you're reading your Bible, which please do, stay alert. Olam, Aeon are pretty popular words. Over 600 occasions, you're going to bump into them or their translations. Hopefully, when you come across these expressions now, you might just stop and think. And certainly be very careful if you're going to build a doctrine on some single word, or even attempt to defend a doctrine on some simple word, like, what's a statute forever? Must apply today. All? Does forever mean forever? All may not be quite as it seems. Okay, brethren, with that, we'll conclude today's Bible message, which I've entitled, by the way, Life of the Age to Come, just in case you're wondering. Okay, thank you.